Good morning. All right. Let's go to Matthew here this morning and get back on track. I know that all the stuff from last week and all, it's been kind of a break here between what we did last time we were in Sunday school and what we did last week. Matthew chapter 19 is where we were. See, I haven't had a chance to look around yet to figure out who might get lost here. Matthew, we've been going through this, and there's some pretty heavy stuff we've been going through. If any of you here are wind up jumping in the deep end of the pool too quick, just hang in there. We'll get to something simpler here one day. But we embarked last time talking about Matthew 19 and this rich young ruler. And at the close of the service, there were still hands in the air, and we just kind of had to close down to get the next service started. So I was going to reacquaint you with some of this and talk a little bit more and then give you a chance to ask some more questions if that was what you wanted. That's what I promised. I don't know if, like I said, it's been 2 weeks since we were in here. And again, if there's some visitors here that haven't been introduced to some of this, it's going to sound real deep and strange, and we're not trying to shoot over your head. And every Sunday school service that we have certainly will not be over your head. Just hang in there with us today and pick up what you can. Back in chapter 19, verse 16, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now that's the right question, right? And if you know your Bible at all, if a man walked up to you and asked you that question, you would sit down and deal with him about the issue of sin. You would want to deal with him about the issue of eternity. You'd want to deal with him about the issue of being accountable before God and that God will judge sin. But you, in the end, the bottom line would be that the Lord Jesus Christ died in your place, offers you eternal life and righteousness for free for nothing but your faith. Right? Now, the answer to this guy is different because he lived in a different age, all right? Now, some of you are old hands at this and some of you aren't, but what I'm teaching you here is considered heresy by fundamentalists, just so you know what kind of camp you're in. Now, I'm a Bible believer, and I'm a Baptist, and I'm an independent Baptist, and all those things, but I'm a Bible believer first, and because a fundamentalist calls me a heretic doesn't mean I am. Now, it doesn't mean I'm not. But you're going to have to check it out with the Bible, is what it boils down to, all right? And if you're afraid of being sold a line of goods, let me assure you of something. I'm not getting rich off this, but two, also, what I am out to do is make the Bible make sense all the way throughout, rather than adopting the parts I like. And the parts I like have to do with the salvation being a free gift of God to you and me. No questions asked, no questions about it, but it hasn't always been that way, nor will it always be that way. And that's why, and it is important to deal with because, folks, for the umpteenth time, there are lots of folks out there that believe you can lose your salvation or that you have to, in part, earn salvation in order to get to heaven. And rather than berate them and call them stupid, false prophets and liars, it might do well for somebody to read their Bible to figure out that that is indeed what the Bible says to somebody, somewhere. It's not without ground that that it's held that there are times that works have had a part of salvation, and that you, in a certain day, you better not mess up in a certain way or you could lose it. Now, folks, just to assure you, you know I don't believe that. How many times have we been through eternal security? I don't believe eternal security like a Calvinist believes it. I mean, once you have been born again, you could not be lost if you wanted to. That's how final and secure this is. And once you attain salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that if there came a day where the devil or man or yourself deceived you to the point that you no longer believed in Christ, the Bible says that he still could not deny himself. Okay? So that's how final yours is. But you got a simple breakdown has to do with the fact that, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ did not die until Matthew 27. So until the Lord Jesus Christ died, there was no blood shed to cover those sins. So even in the days that the Lord Jesus, most of the days the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, the New Testament wasn't even in effect then. And even after he was here and after he left, the Holy Spirit of God didn't fall for days yet. Okay? So the point is that certainly in the past, things have in the past been different. There will yet be a day when it will be different as well. And we were talking about that, and I probably got some of you thoroughly discombobulated. And so we're going to touch just on it a little bit more. I'm going to explain some more, and then you can ask questions. There were a bunch of hands left in the air last time I went through this. All right. So he asked the right question. Verse 16, right? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Fine. He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay, you have the Lord Jesus Christ here saying, yeah, do that. Do that. He did it more than once to somebody. Okay. Now, I know that what's taught by fundamentalists is true enough in that when you go on down there, he says, which commandments do I keep? Jesus Christ goes on to say, verse 18, well, do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, I did all that. What do I lack yet? Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And the guy went out unhappy. Well, I know it's the way it's preached and taught, and the way it's preached and taught is in a way right, because the guy named off the ones he had kept, but there was one he hadn't kept. You know what James said? It says, if you've broken one, you've busted them all, right? And so it shows the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows how entrapping the law was for somebody trying to get righteous by the law. And we know that by the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So we prove that, right? But you're still left with the bald fact that when asked, how do I get eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ says, keep the commandments. In another place in Luke, he says, this do, and thou shalt live. Okay, now, Jesus Christ is not a liar. So at this point, in that day and age, right there, as he stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, part of that guy's, not justification, but part of that guy getting to heaven had to do with works. Okay? Now, here's the deal. Ladies and gentlemen, faith has always had a part in salvation. If you start all the way back with even Adam and Eve in a way, but you go up through Noah and Abraham and then Moses, I mean, first of all, somebody had to believe what the Lord said. But the issue is the content of faith. In other words, for us, it's all faith. All of it. For them, that wasn't all there was to it. That wasn't all there was to it because that guy, even believing, I suppose, he got stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Abraham would have left his children outside of the Abrahamic, outside of the of God's covenant, had he not circumcised his sons. Somebody that's not circumcised in the Old Testament under Abrahamic law, boy, he's out of the covenant. He has no relationship with God. Okay? Look in your Bibles, if you would. Go over to Galatians chapter 2 to start with. And like I said, what I'm teaching you here in most, many people's minds is heresy. And, you know, you're going to have to settle it out yourself. You're going to have to decide whether you're being pastored by a heretic or not. Okay? But Paul connects something over and over with the law, and that was works. Over and over again. The works of the law. The works of the law. The works of the law. Why? Because the law was based around works. To separate the law from works is foolishness. Okay? Now, a guy in the Old Testament, what he under law, now what was supposed to happen was that law was going to eventually prove to him that he was a worse sinner than he knew. Okay? And when he sinned, he was to bring the blood of bulls and goats as a temporary offering for that sin, and God was going to forgive him on that basis, But even in that day, that guy did not go to heaven when he died. He went to Abraham's bosom. He went to a place in the center of the earth within sight of hell. Okay? And was held there. One day when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again the third day, the Bible said that he went down to the center of the earth and led captivity captive. Well, folks, nowadays, if you die, if you drop dead of a heart attack here this morning, you're in heaven before the paramedics get here. In heaven. Not paradise in the sense of Abraham's bosom, but heaven. But they didn't in those days. Why? Because the sins weren't fully paid for. Okay? Still in the Old Testament. Now, Abraham got his righteousness by believing God about the stars. Again, he believed something different than you believe. Okay, now, what you're going to run into over and over again, since Abraham was an example of our faith, you're going to run into people that believe that Abraham was saved just like us in every way. He was born again. He was a Baptist. He must have been baptized like a Baptist. He believed exactly what we believed. I mean, Abraham looked forward and saw the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected, and rose and got saved. And folks, you can't justify that with the scriptures for a moment, okay? He believed God. The day that he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, he believed what God said about the stars. He said, your seed, look up in the sky, your seed's going to be like the stars of heaven. And here's an old man who he considers his own flesh dead and Sarah's womb dead. I mean, humanly speaking, it's impossible. And he looks up and goes, wow. He said, you believe me? He said, yeah. He said, well, if you believe that, I'll give you my righteousness. But he didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. Those apostles were always confused when the Lord Jesus Christ said he had to go die and be resurrected. They're utterly confused. So how could they be looking forward to the cross? Okay, they weren't. I know this is deeply technical and all, but you have to decide if you want to be a Christian whose everything is on the surface, kind of a superficial Christianity, and you get some things out of the Bible, but you don't really understand it. Okay, you have to make up your mind. Just like you have to make up your mind if I'm a heretic or not. Okay, Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. And what I wanted to show you was just how much of the works were connected with the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, the law never justified anybody. The law condemned everybody. And when everybody came to the tabernacle or the temple condemned, they had to bring with them a sacrifice as a band-aid, and that's all it was. Nobody was healed from sin. It was a band-aid to be put on a wound until God could come and cure the wound. Now, Jesus Christ came and was buried and resurrected, and the wound's cured. Now, you still have your old nature, but sin's cured. Just a matter of when it all comes to pass, right? Look in Galatians chapter 3, and over again, the works of the law, the works of the law. Galatians 3, 2. This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Well, you received it by the hearing of faith. But the works were connected with the law. It's works and law, works and law. You can't separate them. 3:5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Okay? All right, my point is that in that day, at that particular point, that guy did have to in part keep the commandments. He had to in part believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was going to straighten the mess out after Christ was resurrected from the dead. Okay? And did. What was the Lord's complaint about the Pharisees? The Lord's complaint about the Pharisees was that they went so far with the works of the law alone that they departed from faith. I mean, they did what? Well, they tithed on mint and cumin. I mean, brother, they were tithing out of their herb garden. You know, they weren't just tithing on wheat and corn, you know, big bumper crops of great capacity. I mean, they were tithing on mint and rue. You know, they're getting their scalpels out and culling off a tenth of, you know, whatever their herb gardens produced. But he said that you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, faith, what was the other one? Huh? There's charity, maybe righteousness. No, that's not righteousness. It's Matthew 23:23. I forget what the other one was. Mercy. Judgment, mercy, and faith. In other words, they are keeping the law to the extent, though, so superficially that they've departed from the spirit of the law altogether. Okay, well, that's a good way to be lost. That's what I mean. Faith was always a part. The issue is how much faith counted. Now, faith counts for everything in salvation. Everything. We walk by faith and not by sight. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul's getting ready to lay out to the Gentiles how they get saved and lay it out so that everybody can understand that righteousness has come by faith in Christ now. But notice what he says. I am not, in verse 16, ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Now, the law was given to the Jews, right? And also to the Greek. Okay, that's Gentiles. Now watch. For therein, where? In the gospel of Christ, right? Is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Get that? There's an Old Testament faith under law, and there's New Testament faith that we have. Those people had to believe back then too. My point is, you come back to that one day. Folks, in the book of Revelation, turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, there's coming a day again in the Great Tribulation where folks have to keep the law, believe on Christ, stay faithful to the end. Okay? Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. That's important because there are a bunch of folks running around right now saying that we have to endure to the end to be saved. Well, there's a verse that says that. But when you study it carefully, it applies to somebody way up here in the Great Tribulation just before the second coming of Christ, not back here in the church age before we even get out of here. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, I'm kind of shooting from the hip this morning trying to stir back up the questions that you had left unanswered last time we were here. Verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman, that's Israel, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that's Israel, which do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They do two things. Look in chapter 14. Look in chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Okay, there's both. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, that tree of life is found back in 22:2, coming out of the pure water of the river of life in verse 1, in the midst of the street of it. Folks, that's quite some time ahead of us. There was no promise to you about getting keeping the commandments so you could have the tree of life one day. You have the tree of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? Now, any questions yet? You probably forgot the questions you had when you all had your hands raised, right? Yes, sir, Paul.
Well, these verses that we're looking at are very good and very interesting and real difficult. One thing that I was starting in reading through this is the Lord, you know, he came to justify himself while keeping the law. Then he asked the question, what shall I do? Mm-hmm. Whereas before they did it through the law, what did this guy perceive in what the Lord was teaching him? justified by keeping the law, doing the sacrifice, being a good Jew. But he asked, looks like he would be perfect.
What he asked in verse 20 was, what lack I yet? Not what to be perfect. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast. Now, I guess I'm not really prepared to go into the perfection things. We always think of sinlessly perfect. When you study perfection in the Bible, that's not really what the book's talking about. Basically, if I view it right, what the Lord's saying here is, if you want eternal life, perfect enough, you got one more thing to do. Because he was wondering if he lacked anything yet. Just like every Pentecostal in town worries if he really has eternal life. You know? I mean, when you were a good Catholic, you know, you may have figured that you had had your foot in the door, but weren't you curious as to whether you were there yet? You know, because the problem with the law is that there's never any security. Because there's always shades. I mean, we've discovered since then that, he that looketh on a woman to lust after she committed adultery, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer already, sins deeper for us than it was in the Old Testament. For those guys, at least as revealed. The Lord had to more or less keep the standards lower so these people even had a chance. Okay? For us, hey buddy, the standard's up there so that it's not even, you know, it's not even attainable. Well, because they were bound and determined that they were going to earn it. They were going to get there by their own righteousness. I mean, Deuteronomy 6 says if you keep the law, it'll be your righteousness, yours. We don't have our own righteousness. We have God's righteousness given to us. Okay? Brother Day? He had his hand up too.
Knowing man's heart and probably set it in a way to fuck himself up. You know, I mean,
well, yeah.
You know, that's what it is.
He
doesn't really have it too hard to ask him a question. He probably says, well, you know, I've done that.
Well, surely. Yeah, I mean, because now it's not. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if you can get there yourself, you can boast. If you had any part in it other than receiving a gift, you can brag. Yes, sir. Right. Right. He's covering for himself. I mean, if you knew that you had committed one of those things, wouldn't you leave it out too to see if it was good enough? Mr. Lethert?
When you mentioned about the grade and the level of righteousness of the standard, I remember thinking that Moses and not about me, but Moses suffered you and had a divorce because of how you had.
That's right. Do what? No. No, he doesn't suffer us. We're inexcusable now. I mean, the Lord had to cut him some slack in that day, or nobody, you know, there is no achievement of anything. Steve.
Where does it say that Abraham thought his day?
Galatians. He saw my day and was... No, that's wrong. It's in... John 8, yeah. I was thinking of something else. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Verse 56, John 8:56.
Now, out of that, they, talk about, Isaac, seeing, death of the resurrection of Christ in Isaac.
Right.
And how he looked forward to the cross through Isaac and that type of thing.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it says he saw my day and was glad. I mean, there's a difference between seeing the Lord's day and foreseeing that there has to be redemption of some sort. There has to be a difference between that and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ dead, buried, and then resurrected. And even, let's just say that Abraham did get it all. If he did, it's still a fact that the apostles themselves didn't. I mean, I don't believe that Abraham did. But even if he did, the apostles certainly did not. And the rest of that generation of Jews certainly did not. They weren't expecting the Lord Jesus Christ's death at all. They were expecting a Messiah. That's why they were disappointed in him. He was supposed to come and kick the Roman Caesar's rear end off the throne and take over. Run out them Palestinians. Wish he had. but you know, even if Abraham had seen it and conceived it the way we do, even if he personally had looked forward to the cross, nobody else did in the regard of the apostles and the people of that generation. And two, it still wouldn't have gotten Abraham what we got, because Abraham was not born again. He could not be born again. Just a second. The Spirit of God was not yet given, and so he could not have flowing out of his belly rivers of living water. You remember that verse? You're in John, so look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. There's a movement about, you know, and look, it's like this. Folks get this idea. Okay, salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is by grace through faith, and yes, it is. It's something to be defended to the death, right? But it's something to be defended to the death so much that pretty soon folks kind of forget the rest of their Bible and make all the Bible line up with salvation is all by grace through faith. And it wasn't always, nor will it always be. It's no less worth dying for today, that principle. But don't make the Bible say something it didn't. We're talking about Abraham. Look in chapter 7, verse 38. He that believeth on me, Christ, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake ye of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Well, this is John 8, John 7. Because Jesus was not yet glorified, that didn't happen until Acts 1. Okay, so nobody could have the Spirit like you and I have it until Acts 1. So nobody had rivers of living water flowing till at least till Acts 2, right? Okay, then Abraham can't have completely what you and I have. Right? Okay, I forgot whose hand was up next. Mr. Hawes, you've had your hand up. You are in a mess.
You are in a mess. That's where our religion today is such a mess as it is, because of that timeline. Now, the timeline, when we go back to when the Jews go back to the law, does the faith and also the you could send it by having thought of mind, the thought in your mind today, does it still all apply to you?
Yeah. A couple things about that. And folks, I mean, there are, you know, books on books written about this, so I hope, you know, we can't cover it all this morning probably, but the best way to look at this thing, the way this works really good, is if you took, see, this is about 2,000 years here. We're in 2001 now. Christ died in 2002. Christ died in 34, 35. If you read time from 4,000 B.C. to 3,000, I mean, it's 2080 here. It's going to be 3,000 plus here, okay? And then you go out into eternity. If you read that timeline like a sentence, if you took out the church age as a parenthesis, you know, parenthetically, you know, when you read a sentence and there's a parenthesis in that sentence, you can take that parenthesis out. It explains something in the sentence. But if you took it out, the sentence would read perfectly coherently all the way through, right? If you ignored this, that right there, God's timeline would read perfectly cohesively all the way through. Remember, at this point right here, the Lord Jesus Christ says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And remember, before he dies and all, I mean, the rich young ruler, you know, that this incident happens back here technically still in the Old Testament, right? Okay. He's saying, well, keep the commandments, keep the commandments. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if you had left this out, there would have been a very brief time in here where some people got saved, and then the Great Tribulation would have started, the Antichrist would have come. I mean, Jesus said what? He said John the Baptist could have been Elias. Mm-hmm. Everything was set right here for this not to happen. But now it has to happen again. This time Elias will come. You see what I'm saying? But you go from a combination of law and works here. If you skip that, right back to a combination of law and works here. And it continues on. God's just doing something completely different here. I mean, it says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. Why? Because they don't affect us. They're not an issue. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. We're something different. We're a different animal. We're a different breed. We're God's children in a way that the Israelites weren't, nor will ever be. We're going to be the bride of Christ. Israel was never the bride of Christ. Israel is the bride of God. It's different. Absolutely. Absolutely. Jews that get saved are no longer Jews, except nationally. I mean, they still have, I don't know what that is. There's Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. Once you get born again, you know, bloodlines, you're technically a Gentile, but you're Church of God. A Jew gets saved, he's Church of God. Okay? Now, Dave, no, you already did. Paul, were you next? Oh, Jim was next. Okay. Okay, Jim. Would you go sit by yourself?
Do you think that they knew the scope of everything that Jesus was going to, give his life at Calvary to pay the penalty? Do you think they knew that before it actually happened?
What exactly they knew is a good question, because Abraham's down there with the rich man in hell, and he's conscious and talking. When Samuel comes up out of Abraham's bosom to talk to Paul, or talk to Saul, he said, why have you, that disturbed me. Say it again, I'm sorry. Disquieted me. In other words, he's down there quiet and at peace. What I'm saying is what exactly they all knew, we don't know.
Because, if that was the case, this verse could apply that way. Because, Jesus knew that, Abraham would be glad to see this day.
Yeah. 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 He saw my day and was glad. Bottom line is, you can't necessarily go back and prove what all those guys knew. When you read Job through, you know what you figure out? Those guys knew some things, and we don't know exactly the extent of their knowledge. But you have to figure that every good Jew from David on back knew there was a Messiah coming. I mean, what is the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord is the Messiah being here and reigning. So the Lord saw Abraham saw my day and was glad. Well, we don't know exactly all that entails. But to read in and say, well, see there, that means that he believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When everybody that you can find in the Old Testament that's contrary to what you find to be true, I don't know why we should believe that. And again, even if he did believe that, he still didn't get what you and I got. It was still different. He still had to circumcise his kids. Brother, if he didn't circumcise those kids, they were not in the covenant. Even if he got his righteousness by believing what the Lord said about the stars, if he had not circumcised those boys, they ain't in the covenant. Right? Okay, Bryce.
Jesus Christ went down in the days of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Led captivity to captivity. Mm-hmm. While he was doing that,
Christ appears to one of the women in the garden, probably Mary Magdalene or whoever, but he says to her, don't touch me. Because I haven't ascended.
Us ascended.
Where are all these captives? Are they standing there with him, except you just can't see them? And the question is, I know that they went into heaven without a body. They went in there as spirits. But what about those saints that appeared were Old Testament saints that rose out of their graves and appeared to many? I guess the question is, are there some people in heaven right now with glorified bodies besides the Lord Jesus Christ?
That's a deep question. Well, look, there were some that rose from the grave, and we only can speculate about where they went and what the nature was. Okay? Christ rose from the dead. There were some that rose with him. We don't know how many. We don't know how long they prophesied. Probably not too long. And best guess is, unless they went back and got back in the grave, they must have certainly ascended with him. Right? So, you would have to draw a conclusion that they, have glorified body now as an exception to the rule, just like Enoch was an exception to the rule, just like Moses is an exception to the rule. Moses is in heaven right now with his old body. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he took his body up with him. There was a dispute over with the devil, Michael, and he disputed over him. So, some of those things are, kind of speculative, but Moses is in heaven with that body. They never found Elijah. Those two guys have to come back here and die during the Great Tribulation. Jesus is in heaven with his glorified body, and everybody else is waiting to retrieve theirs. They have to be able to die. Yep, they never found the body of Elias and Moses. There was a dispute with the devil and Michael over the body of Moses. Lonnie?
One thing about this whole thing is, can the kingdom of heaven itself exist without the blood sacrifice of Christ? Because they go back to the blood of lambs, and I know it cannot be their sin, but they go back to it again.
Well,
I know it's a time and everything, but can did it? I know it's for the church,
right?
By the Christ, I know for sure that, but I know. But I mean, how does that work? I mean,
so when Christ is reigning here on earth in the millennium, is the kingdom of God here?
Can the kingdom of heaven just say? I know you can't separate. I mean, they are different, but the kingdom of
with the kingdom of heaven? Well, I mean, there was a kingdom of heaven back here before the blood was shed, right? So the kingdom of heaven being a physical kingdom can exist without the blood of Christ. Of course, when you get over here, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are together and will be, forever. I'm not sure if I answered your question or not. I grant you that, and I'm not sure that I understand completely either. After Christ fulfilled it all, paid it all, has completed everything, it's always been a question in my mind why they go back to that exactly. And I have just never, other than knowing the body is of Christ, and that is the way. I mean, God had set it up that way, from the start, that his kingdom would be a righteous kingdom. Now, the thing about it is that, one day he's going to write into the new covenant is not the New Testament. The new covenant is God coming down here and writing in the hearts of Israel his law in their hearts and in their minds. And they're going to be keeping that law both in spirit and both in letter and spirit. But again, you're still left with exactly what part do those sacrifices play, because they do come back. I mean, Schofield and Larkin say it's a memorial, but I don't know.
Well, wouldn't it be because the church is the only part that
All. All, yeah.
And that after the church age is over, that's just history now.
The issue is, why does it go back?
Well, why not? I mean, it's just me.
Well, the issue is, after Christ...
Church age is over.
I understand, but Christ's blood sacrifice is still completely fulfilled, even in the millennium.
That's right.
That's the issue. That's the question. And I don't really have the answer to that. Brother Mark. Right. Right. Well, he had to die regardless of anything because the Lord still had to have a grounds for which to plant the law in those people's hearts and minds, take care of the sins that were past and all that. He had to do that to set them in a position to go forward from there. He would have rose. There would have been evidently a group of people that believed. I mean, if Israel, Christ had to die, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 53, Christ had to die. Okay, if things had gone right, he had to die. He would have gotten up from the grave, gone back to heaven. The apostles would have preached at Pentecost. Things were pretty good at Pentecost, you know? And there's a whole bunch of people that believed, and it kept going. But within two or three chapters, the authorities started bailing out on it. By Acts 7, they kill Stephen, right? By Acts 8, the thing is beginning to go to the Gentiles, okay, the Ethiopian eunuch. So I guess conceivably what I'm saying is, Stephen seems to kind of be the turning point, because after that it goes to the Gentiles. And what Philip preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch is the blood sacrifice of Christ, the substitutionary sacrifice. Now, this guy died for you. So evidently, had Jerusalem, Israel, received over a very short period of time the truth of the gospel, there apparently would have been an extremely short church age, an extremely short, much smaller body of Christ, and then it just would have started very quickly into the Great Tribulation. And apparently a rapture. I mean, what did Stephen say? He said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing standing in Acts 7? Is he ready to come back? That seems to be a crucial moment in time there. And because we walked past that trigger point, we're 2,000 years deep now. Okay. Yes, sir. Oh, thank you, brother. Easy question.
I was just wondering, I don't have a reference Bible with me, and I don't remember looking it up, but over there in John, he said that the Son of Man is going to be blessed if he is a Jesus Christ, or 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 a Jesus Christ, or
a Jesus. No. He's asking if anybody has a reference on it, what he's quoting when he says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I don't have it. Isaiah 12:3, 18:15. Well, let's see. Our Bible studies don't usually go like this, folks. Let me see here. There's one more, and I'll be able to have an answer for you tonight on it if. I don't know. I'll have to look it up. I don't know. Yeah. No, no, that's fine. That's fine. Let's see. Who? Chris?
Very long subject, but he has a verse we opened up with. I had a friend tell me that Jesus Christ, he's Catholic, he says, Jesus Christ is not God. I said, huh? And he said, well, the man said, or Jesus Christ, do I call Solomon God? No. Jesus Christ, why call Solomon good? There's none good but one.
No, he said.
I know.
Okay. Well, you're right. That's off subject. Let's stay on track here. Yes, Paul.
I have one more question about the passage we're in. It's not in the back of my book. I think it's verse 24.
Now we're talking about Matthew.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the question is what did the disciples perceive about men being rich? That it got less of righteousness?
Because in the Old Testament, the way it got set up is a righteous man was more likely to be blessed than an unrighteous one. And there weren't, you know, I mean, to them, riches were a sign of God's blessing. And look at Abraham. You know, look at Moses. You know, look at those guys. They had a ton of stuff. The problem is, in the Great Tribulation, you know, if you're rich, you're going to take and mark the beast. Okay? We'll canvas that some more later. Yes, Matt? That's right. Yeah. I know it does have something to do with it. I asked Dr. Ruckman. He said, "Well, brother, it's just that the blood isn't applied in the tribulation of the millennium. That the salvation, you know, it's all still complete, but God just doesn't apply it the same. So what that means?" Tim. Oh, absolutely. I mean, they were God's people. Well, no, but you had to become basically a Jewish proselyte in order to be in the covenant. You had to go in, you had to join up. Yeah, no, you had to go to Jerusalem. You didn't have to technically go and live in Jerusalem. I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, those were Jews. He was coming to worship at the feast. But the Pharisees weren't read well enough because Isaiah prophesied, "The Gentiles shall come to thy light." And, you know, those Pharisees that when the Lord Jesus Christ even brought up the issue of Gentiles, they're ready to kill him. You know? So it's self-righteousness. Yeah, because death is not done away with until way out into eternity.
But they're going to be born again.
They have to eat. They have to keep his commandments to have right to the tree of life.
Because if it's not a question of being born again, being free from the birth of death,
right,
then can they still fall out of fellowship? Does sin still reign?
Well, whatever else in the millennium, yes, sin is still present. That's obvious by the devil's rebellion at the end. The bottom line is you keep his commandments so you have right to the tree of life. The tree of life, when you get eat the tree of life, you have eternal life.
And so if I sin, but I need to get to the tree of life, but I need to restore my fellowship with Christ sitting on the throne, maybe that's why I am.
I'm assuming that once you take the tree of life once, you're in for good. I don't know. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to get back to the Abraham thing.
I was trying to get away from that.
So I was getting brought up about what they knew or not. In a way, I don't think they did know. So the angel didn't know, the prophet didn't know what they wrote. And I don't think they got really extra special knowledge because he went down there and preached.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as Abraham being in day, I just seen a type of Jesus Christ. And, the death, burial, and the resurrection laid out right there, in the substitutionary atonement. Technically, he could have saw his day right there, but not really understood that this was representative of the Messiah that was to come. Because they didn't understand the Messiah that was. They didn't understand that, we need a Messiah to come and die for our sins.
Mm-hmm. No.
They were just looking for this Messiah that was
from the prophet. Moses.
And there was another thing too that Collins brought up. But anyway, I just wanted to clarify that just because we die, we don't all of a sudden now when we die, it's a little different. And I was thinking about Israel. Now Israel, according to Ezekiel 36, is a new heart.
Mm-hmm.
And in that sense, I don't know, because he told me that he needs to be born again. And here's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and we have to enter into the kingdom of God to take part in the kingdom of heaven now. And I think that'll be the same way. What'll happen to Israel, they'll still be in the flesh.
Yeah.
But what happens to Israel at the end of the tribulation, I think that where that nation is born anew in one day, and new individually given each one of them a new heart and righteous law upon their hearts and minds, will be different than the Gentiles that move into the millennium and have to, in a sense, keep his commandments in order to have the right to the tree of life.
Yeah.
It
does get. All right. There was a question at the end of the time last time I wanted to just follow up on just a little bit. Turn to Hebrews, because I believe it was Brother Homkamp that brought up, how does Hebrews and stuff fit in? Let me give you a little clue here. See, what you find out when you study the Bible carefully is that I don't know if I can go into this or not. Just like there are books that are real specifically for us. We take lessons from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but Acts was a transition, and then, we get into it in Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. That's us, right? All right, now let me show you just a little brief thing in Hebrews here, if you wouldn't mind, just real quick. Now, when's the end of the world? The end of the world is right here, right? According to Matthew 24, the end of the world is the end of the world system. Right, it's when Christ comes back to reign, sets up a new world system. Correct? It's not the planet melting down. Everybody with me? Let me show you something kind of nifty here. I'll ask you a couple of questions. Look in Hebrews 1. 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Let me just take you forward. Now, give me a second to find. Look at chapter 2 now. Everybody's familiar with verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts and the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. What did he just say in verse 5? He said what we're talking about is the world to come. Right? So when you read the book of Hebrews, you're talking to somebody that's standing right here, ready for the next world to come. And you know what? The Son is speaking to him here. Just like he spoke here, the guy in Hebrews could have written it about here, but it's also transferred forward because the Bible says that he takes him out into the wilderness and speaks with him face to face there. Okay? See that? Look in Hebrews 6 just a second. When you get into Hebrews and James, you are reading a book that there's a lot for us in the church age in, but you're reading two books that were written primarily to Jews that are going to go through the Great Tribulation. Hebrews chapter 6, notice verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. Somebody is standing here and has tasted some of that power, but has backslidden, and they can't renew it to repentance. But they're standing right here waiting for that world to come. We're not. We're waiting for the rapture to come. I mean, we see some of the signs coming to pass, but we're waiting for the rapture. We're not waiting for the world to come. If anything, we're waiting for the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Let me flip forward here, and then we got to be done. Real quick. Go to James for a second, and I'll show you. And you tell me where these people are standing. Now, I know that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. James 5. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord in the sense that we want the Lord to come back and get us, right? But, and I'm not going to be able to go into this. This is going to be real quick. But this shows you where somebody in James is standing. 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, be patient, the Lord's coming, right? Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. If you read Joel, you will find that that latter rain falls during this period of time, not back here. It's not the charismatic mumbo-jumbo. It's tribulational. Okay? Furthermore, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth, the judge is coming. Here comes the judge. End of the tribulation. Look in, then down in verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering and affliction of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Job is one of the greatest types of the great tribulation in the Bible. Verse 17. Elias, why bring him up? Was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that if it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. You know what all that's about? He's saying, it's going to rain again. It's going to rain again. Remember the drought and all that in the Great Tribulation? Hey, guys, it's going to rain again. You're going to get the early and latter rain again. Hey, the Lord's coming. The judge is at the door. Somebody in Hebrews and James are standing at that point. And that's why it reads differently. That's why the guy in James will ask and say, can that man's faith save him? For us, there's no question that it can. For that guy there, if his faith doesn't work, it ain't faith. Because it's the works of the law again.
That's why he said faith without works is dead.
Yes, exactly. One more, and we got to close. I thought you had your hand up. Okay. We're closing.